Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
We are gathered here this morning for the purpose of worshiping and honoring the God of heaven. And we are privileged this morning to have been able to sing songs of praise to our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We are privileged to be able to remember the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. We have been privileged to be able to contribute something to the Lord from what we have earned this past week. And we have been privileged to talk to our Heavenly Father and explain to Him the things that concern us, the things that we desire from Him. And now it is our privilege to be able to take a portion of God's Word and to be able to try to read it and understand it. That section from Matthew chapter 13 that Brother W.C. just read was with regards to the parable. And the parables deal with a number of real life situations. The Lord takes things that we each know and understand, things that are a part of our everyday life, and use them as illustrations. These are what has sometimes been referred to as earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. Things that you and I can grasp, that we can understand, and this morning's lesson is going to follow along in that line. I want us to talk about the anatomy of a good Christian. The Bible often uses various parts of the body as a metaphor or an illustration, if you will. One of the passages that is so valuable is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In regards to that passage, Paul was dealing with a congregation that did not recognize the value of all of it working together. And so what the Lord did in addressing that congregation through Paul was to point out that just like we have a physical body that is composed of many members or many parts, the spiritual body is composed in the same way. And to illustrate that, he uses the figure of a foot, an ear, an eye, and a nose, and hand. And each of these were representing various members of the congregation. When someone has their eyes opened, then we say that they have perceived or understand the truth. In fact, in the very passage from Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." This morning, I would like for us to look at seven things, and I realize that with 7 points in a lesson, you have to move very swiftly. What I want to do is to look at each one of these just very briefly and to use it as an illustration for us to understand a deeper meaning. And I realize that it is important for each of us to grasp, to understand what we ought to be in serving the Lord. Let's begin, first of all, with a discerning mind. The mind is that rational part of man that is able to decide what is right and what is wrong. In fact, the Bible often tells us to use our minds. Paul would say, "For I say through the grace of God given to me, for every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think of himself soberly according as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith." You and I need to use our minds to be able to understand properly. The Bible also teaches us that we have to understand the difference between common things and holy things. The reason why I began the lesson the way I did this morning is the fact that we're here and we're privileged is because the purpose of our gathering here this morning is spiritual. It is holy. It is not secular. Some of us will go later and eat some food. I will probably eat chicken, won't I, Leonard? Some of some flavor, it'll be chicken. But do you know, just a few moments ago, we partook of unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. That was specified by the Lord. That was holy. What we will eat later is not holy. That's common. We've got to learn to discern between when we are gathered together here, our songs are Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. However, when we maybe go to our cars leaving, we may want to listen to bluegrass, you see, you have to distinguish between the holy and the common. The Bible also teaches us from Malachi chapter 3 that we have to distinguish between the good man and the bad man, the one who is evil and the one who is righteous. And the Bible gives us, or is the tool that you and I use to discern these things. Notice with me, if you will, Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 23. "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." We have to be taught the difference. Part of what I'm trying to do this morning is to explain to you that our gathering here is to be a holy service to God. Let's don't treat it as common. Let's don't treat this as if we're just gathered at any other kind of gathering, as if we might be at a ball game or we might be at a lecture somewhere. This is a holy service. And we have to learn to distinguish or discern between the two. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them, so that a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On that day I will make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son whom serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him." We have to understand that there are different kinds of people in this world. There are good people, there are bad people. The good people we want to associate with. We want to gather together with them. The bad people we don't. 1 Corinthians 15:33 still says, "Evil companionships corrupt good morals." In the book of Exodus chapter 32 verse 23 still says to us very plainly, very clearly, that we're not to follow a multitude to do evil. You have to understand the importance of discerning. And God wants us to have a discerning mind. Well, how do I gather that? "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." A discerner. I go to the Word of God, and there's where I get my discernment. Second of all, after a discerning mind, is observant eyes. Now, when I look out over the audience, I observe several things. I observe various ones that I know, and I see those who are sleeping, those who are awake. And I observe our visitors, people I do not recognize, and we're glad to have you here. As you look up here, you make observations about various things. Observing eyes are things that notice things and see things. And our eyes can be either open to good opportunities or bad opportunities. Some people look for the good that they can do. Others look for bad that they can do. And as I go to scriptures, I can see some people whose eyes are open. Can I sin here? Can I sin there? On the other hand, Jesus contrasted people who were looking for the good versus those who were looking for the bad. And God is pleased when we look for opportunities to do good. And one area which seems to be just a real problem for most of us is we have very observant eyes toward the faults and the sins of other people. Let's look at some of these scriptures, if you will. 2 Peter 2 and verse 14 says, having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Eyes full of adultery. There are some people who actually look for opportunities of unfaithfulness to their spouse. That's all they see. That's all they're looking for. Notice as Jesus talks about this in Luke chapter 11, verse 34, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then, when your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, the whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. He says, you can either have an eye full of light or an eye full of darkness. Which one will you have? In the book of John, chapter 4 and verse 35, Jesus had begun His personal ministry. And among the disciples, there were many of them thinking, oh, look what we're going to do later on. Look what we're going to do later on. They were only looking at the distant future. And Jesus said, do not say, there is still 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are already white unto harvest. You know, when we start looking for opportunities to teach our neighbors and our friends, and we start looking for ability, we have to be observant. How can I teach someone? I thought very carefully about the song we sang just earlier. We sang it before the contribution, talking about what we bring. Must I go and empty-handed? Must my dear or my Savior meet? And notice the words, not one soul with which to greet Him. Not one soul. You know, we ought to be looking for an opportunity to say something to someone. Come to go to church with me. Let's study the Bible together. I've got a fellow that I know that I can call, and if you'll only study with us, I'll call him and he'll come and he'll teach a class for us. You see, there are people here that are more than willing to do whatever needs to be done to reach out to lost souls. But our eyes have to be open. In Philippians 2 and verse 4, Paul was praising the Philippians for their goodness. But he goes on to say, look each of you out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Don't just look out for yourself. Look and see what other people need and what other people want. But let me tell you what we do. Our eyes are observant many times, but what they observe is the sins and the faults of other people. In Matthew 7, verse 1, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? Why are you over here constantly looking at everybody else's faults? Do you know the only person that you can change is yourself. Is yourself. Now, if my brother has needs, I ought to try to help him. But I shouldn't concentrate on his faults alone. Next is helping hands. God expects out of us that our hands be helpful. Our brothers and our sisters sometimes are carrying heavy loads, and they need us to take our hands and try to help them. The brethren at Antioch heard about there being a great famine among the brethren down in Judea, and they said, you know what, we can help those brethren. We have the ability to do that. We ought to do that. We need to be helpful people, and they did. Helping sometimes requires me putting myself out to help someone else. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul writes, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. When someone's load is too heavy, help him. If a person was coming in the church building this morning and they were trying to carry something that was too heavy for them to carry, some of you would want to run out there and say, let me grab a hold of that. Let me help you carry that in. Bear that burden. Some people spiritually are having trouble making it through this life, and we need to help them bear that burden. In Acts 11, verse 27, Luke records, and in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They had observant eyes, and they had helping hands. In Luke 10, 33 through 35, we're all familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan. We all know about the priest and the Levite who saw a man who was beaten and robbed and left for dead, and how the priest went by on the other side, and how the Levite also went by, neither one taking the time to address the man's needs. But I want you to notice what the Samaritan did. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So he went and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Notice, this man took his own bandages, he took his own oil and wine, he took this man, he put him on his own animal, he brought him to the inn and paid for him. Not only did he pay for him, he paid in advance for the innkeeper to take care of him. And he says, if it costs anything or when I return, I'll pay that. Helping hands means sometimes that we have to be sacrificial in what we give. Swift feet. Like one's eyes, feet can run to either good things or evil things. In fact, there are times when people want to run to evil things, and there are times when people want to run to good things. But one must make sure that he is running in the right pathway. Notice with me Proverbs 6, verse 18. In the middle of the discussion of 6 things the Lord hates, 7 are abomination to him, he said, a heart that devises wicked plans and feet that are swift and running to evil. What do you mean swift and running to evil? There's something bad going on over there, so what do? They run to that. In the book of Romans 3 and verse 15, he says, their feet are swift to shed blood. That means they're quick to do that. On the other hand, listen to Romans 12, or 10, verses 12 through 15. For there's no distinction between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is rich to all those who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. It's just like when you go over to Ephesians 6 and he's talking about the Christian armor and he gets down and he says, having their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I remind you, biblically speaking, there's not a preacher class and a member class. You know, there's some religious groups who say, oh, we have a clergy. And then we have our laity, or here's the preachers and here's the members. Biblically speaking, there are those who devote their life to the preaching of the Word. But they, in a sense, they're no different than any other faithful Christian. And our feet ought to be swift and running to teaching people the gospel. And that's the reason why in Ephesians 5, verse 15, Paul writes, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Know which direction you're going. Attentive ears. God wants us to listen and listen carefully. I realized that I had to move swiftly through these, but when I got to this one, I wanted to say, oh, there's so many passages where God says, listen to me, listen to me. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks from heaven. And then He's going to use an illustration in Hebrews chapter 12 about when God spoke from Mount Sinai. Listening to the Son. James 1 and verse 19, as well as Mark 4 and Luke 8. All emphasize our listening. But you have to be careful that you do more than just listen to the words. You have to do something once you hear. In James 1 and verse 19 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be, just like those swift feet, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Are you listening? Are you listening carefully? In Mark 4 and verse 24, then he said to them, take heed what you hear. What are you listening to? To whom are you listening? And what is he saying? In the book of Isaiah, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. Oh, I could just go on with this. Luke 8 and verse 18. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Oh, I heard what he said. I heard what the Bible says. But I didn't do anything about it. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. That's what James says. Let me carry to John 12, verses 47 and 48. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge, but the world to be saved. He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Here's what Jesus did when he came the first time. Jesus came to save man from his sins. He came to die on the cross. He came to be resurrected, to ascend back to heaven, and to present His blood as a sacrifice for the sins of man. While Jesus was here, His purpose was to teach and to preach and to give us an example. But you know what? When Jesus returns again, His Word will judge each and every one of us. I've got to listen, and I've got to act. A tamed tongue. Now, while none of us can completely tame our tongues, we have to make an effort to try. None of us will ever be sinlessly perfect, but we better make an effort to try. None of us will ever be a perfect husband or a perfect wife, a perfect son, a perfect daughter, a perfect father or a perfect mother, but we better try. And when we go further, there are some things which you and I may do that may help us tame our tongues. And then I want us to realize we really hurt people when we say things we ought not. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Unruly, no man can tame it. But if I go back to James 1 and verse 26, James says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. You don't want your religion to be useless. You've got to make some effort to try to tame your tongue. Well, how can I do that? So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. We've already heard that. Slow to speak. If I'd only stop before I say something and think, now, what am I saying? Is it right? Is it helpful? Is it what God would want said? In 1 Peter 3 and verse 9, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit the blessing. For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Sometimes the best thing for us to do is just to simply be quiet. We really hurt our neighbors and our friends and our brothers and our sisters with our tongues. The hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. Through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. Proverbs 18 and verse 8, the words of a talebearer are tasty trifles. And they go down to the innermost body. So many times, David said they're just like arrows that shoot and hit. They're sometimes like razors that cut and hurt. Then a tender heart. The heart is a vital organ both physically and spiritually. If it is diseased, it can affect the health of the whole body. Many of you know my mother's condition because I've mentioned it several times. Right about this time, 3 years ago, she had open heart surgery. At that time, she almost did not survive the surgery. Dr. McGiffin came after the surgery and he spoke with my sister and myself and said she really needed to have her valve replaced, but she barely survived the bypass, and she won't be able to have that done. Now, the bypasses have been successful. She has good blood flow to her heart, but because of that valve, she's going to have difficulty. Since that time, my mother's health has deteriorated rapidly. You see, a diseased heart, even though the blood flow is there, the diseased heart has problems. Do you realize, spiritually speaking, if I have a diseased spiritual heart, how it can affect the rest of my body, my spiritual body? God wants us to have tender hearts toward Him and toward our brethren. Matthew 12, verses 34 and 35. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Good heart, good things come out. Bad heart, bad things come out. That's the reason why Solomon writes in Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence. Work at it. Because out of it comes the issues of life. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God and Christ forgave you. Brethren, we need to treat one another better. We need to be kind to one another. We need to be tender-hearted to one another. Regarding Josiah in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 27, he said, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard His words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and you wept before me, I have also heard you, says the Lord. God said, because you humbled yourself, I hear you. God wants us to have tender hearts. Our doctors want us to have periodic checkups to make sure that our physical bodies are in good health. And when we come to the Bible sometimes, God wants us to do a spiritual inventory of our lives and what is your spiritual health? What is it? This morning, we're going to sing the invitation song. The purpose of this song is to encourage. This song is the congregation singing praises to God, and these praises also teach and admonish one another. And the encouragement is, if you're not a Christian, to become one. Everything is ready for you this morning. We love you. We want you saved, but more important than what we want, God loves you. And God wants you to be saved. If you believe in Jesus, His Son, and you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized, the Lord will forgive you of your sins, and you will be placed in His body, the church, and you're ready to go to heaven.